I want to read some scripture to you this morning, several passages. I want to begin in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. And I want to point out two verses there. And I want you to also in your hand mark the 11th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 13. I want to read two verses from Hebrews chapter 13. I want to read verse 3. Now, I think I'll skip down to verse 7. There are several remembers in here. Let me begin with verse 7. Remember them which have rule over you. Now, it's in the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter, there are several commandments, several admirations, and several edifications that are given to us in this chapter. It's just like a rapid fire list of rules that we need to do and obey as Christians. And so he begins by saying, remember those former pastors that you had, some of them that have already outstripped us in life and have gone on to be with the Lord that have died. Remember the things that they said unto you, the things that they taught you, the way they lived their life and the end of their faith. He says, remember them which have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or the end of their life, their faithfulness, their dedication, and their loyalty to the Lord. It says, follow those former pastors that you had and remember the things that they spoke to you in the word of God. Jump down to verse 7. Obey. Everybody say obey. Say it louder. Obey. We don't like that word. That's one of those words that's even been removed from the marital vows. Actually, if you pay me $100, I'll throw it in there. But obey. Obey them. Who's he talking about? Now, he refers back to the pastors that you formerly had that have probably outstripped you in life and gone on to be with the Lord. And now he mentions present pastors that you have. And he instructs you to obey them, which have rule over you. So they have a rule over you. And he says, submit yourselves. Everybody say submit. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account. In other words, on the day of judgment, the pastors of the Lord's church will give an account. They'll stand in judgment for something that the rest of the congregation does not stand in judgment of. They have responsibilities and duties and obligations, and will be held accountable for those duties and responsibilities on the day of judgment. Accountabilities and responsibilities that the rest of you do not have. They will give an account at the day of judgment, basically is what it's having reference to. He says, they watch for your soul as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy. Now he starts talking about how that you can aid your pastor, how that you can support your pastor, how that he can serve in this office one of two ways. He can do it in a joyful way where you don't cause him a lot of grief and frustration, okay? Or he can do it in a frustrated way where you can cause him a lot of grief and frustration. And he says, if you do it and not with grief, for that's unprofitable unto you. That doesn't benefit you. It doesn't benefit your children. It doesn't benefit your grandchildren. It doesn't benefit the church. It doesn't benefit the community. It doesn't benefit the Lord's cause. And it does not benefit the world. All right, turn to the 11th chapter of Romans. Here the Apostle Paul speaks concerning his appointed office as an apostle. He mentions the fact that he is magnifying this office that people might be saved. The Apostle Paul says in verse 13, for I speak to the Gentiles, and as much as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my office. I magnify my office. And of course, he goes on and talks about in the next verse that it might provoke the Jews, that in verse 14, that it might save some of them, that some of them might get saved. There are some very clear affirmations, and I read two of them to you concerning how you are to treat the office of pastor or the officers in the church as far as that goes. You know, the older generation, they had a special respect, a special esteem, and a special reverence for the offices in the church that the present generation doesn't have. And you know the reason why they had that special esteem for the offices? You know why? It's because there are clear affirmations in the Word of God that required them to do so. It wasn't that they were just a more respectful generation. They knew that their lives would be judged by the Word of God. Now listen, I'm not your life coach. Your life coach is the Word of God. It tells you how to live and how to practice your way of life. It is used to manage our way of life. It controls our conduct. I believe we ought to obey the Word of God, and I believe, as it was taught in Sunday school, we will be judged by the Word of God. And the previous generation believed in obeying the Word of God. They weren't just simply waiting for the preacher to tell them what to do. They read and they studied the Word of God. That's why their Bibles were tattered and worn. They read the Word of God, they believed the Word of God, and they obeyed the Word of God. My aim this morning is to point out that only when a church maintains the original Bible structure can it function and maintain the blessings that come from God. See, I believe the church that Jesus established is the greatest institution in all the world. Amen. He said in Matthew chapter 16, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I believe the founder and head of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ alone. I believe that He gave the keys to the kingdom to the church, that whatsoever they bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever they loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I still believe the Lord Jesus Christ today still walks among the candlesticks, and He monitors the work of His church. The church has the authority. They have heavenly authority. I believe the church has divine power that comes directly down from God, and I believe that they are given eternal glory. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21, "Be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end." I believe its doctrines and its ordinances are to be managed by the way the Lord Jesus Christ instituted them without alteration or changes. There's nothing any more than church. Church is a congregation of Christ's baptized believers acknowledging Him. They come together, they acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of this institution. They rely upon His atoning sacrifice for their justification before God. They come together and they depend upon the Holy Spirit. They depend upon the Holy Spirit to sanctify them. They are united together in the beliefs of the gospel, agreeing to maintain not only the ordinances, but also to obey the precepts of His holy word. They come together and they worship, they cooperate for the existence of Christ's kingdom in the world. Now there are moral and ceremonial requirements. The moral requirements are all wrapped up in regeneration. You repent of your sin, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, experience regeneration. You have to have those moral qualifications. And then there's ceremonial qualifications. You have to go in the water of baptism, be baptized with the right authority, in the right mode, by the right person. Okay, I know. I'll get to that in just a minute. In our article of faith, the New Hampshire article of faith, number 13, basically says the same thing that I just said, but at the conclusion of that and the end of that, it says the church has only pastor and deacon. That's the only two biblical scriptural offices in the Lord's church. That's it. They're the only two officers. Now listen, the devil for years has been trying to dissimulate or try to remove, and at times he's been successful, the structure of the Lord's church. He's tried to restructure things in the Lord's church. That's why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, he had to defend his apostleship. His very apostleship was under attack. Now, I believe in the office of apostles. The apostles' office was the first office in the Lord's church. The Bible says that the Lord, I think it's 1 Corinthians 12, 28, where he says that the Lord, he put first in the church the apostles. I know that the Lord Jesus Christ, he spent all night in prayer in the mountain. He came down off that mountain. He chose 12. He ordained them. And in Luke chapter 6 and 13, it says, and he named them apostles. Named them apostles. In Ephesians 2 and 20, it tells us that the foundation of the church, that it is built upon the apostles, the chief cornerstone being the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The early church on the day of Pentecost, when those 3,000 got saved, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 that they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. Bible says in Acts chapter 4 and 35 that the church took up an offering and they laid that offering down at the apostles' feet. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 6, they instituted the apostles. They had the authority to institute and set up the office of deacon. The reason we have the office of deacon today is because it was set up by the apostles. The devil has always tried to destroy this office. The first martyrs held office. The deacon Stephen. The apostle James. Herod killed him prior to Peter going into a prison. In the 15th chapter of Acts, when the Gentiles got saved, there was this big council. And it consisted of an additional group, the apostles and the elders. The apostles and the word elders is the presbytery. In other words, those that have been ordained, okay? Those that hold office in the Lord's church. The apostles and those that hold office in the Lord's church in the 15th chapter of Acts, they came together to consider the salvation of the Gentiles. Peter got up and spoke, and then Paul and Barnabas got up to spoke, but thank God for Pastor James. Pastor James got up, and he said, brethren, this is what we need to do. He instructed the church on how to handle this situation concerning the salvation of the Gentiles. Thank God for Pastor James, because if it wasn't for Pastor James, probably all of us, there's no telling what we'd have to do as Gentiles to be part of the Lord's church. We don't have those apostles with us today, but we are instructed to obey and follow their teaching. We do have officers in the church today, though, don't we? We sure do. And this morning, I plan to magnify this office that I hold. And the reason I do it is the same reason that the Apostle Paul did it in Romans chapter 11. I magnify this office that people can be saved. I heard a story about a young boy that lost his grandfather. And he kept going, he was a young boy, and he kept going around, Paul's with Paul, Paul's with Paul, Paul's with Paul. And somebody's like, what in the world is that little boy saying about his grandfather? Somebody said, well, let me explain it to you. Paul used to, all of his life, go around talking about the Apostle Paul. I mean, the Apostle Paul said this, the Apostle Paul did this, the Apostle Paul wrote this, the Apostle Paul commanded me to do this. He said this. Paul was always doing what the Apostle Paul said. And now that Paul has died, Paul is with the Apostle Paul. We need to magnify the office that the apostles had. We need to also magnify the offices that are found in the Lord's church. You know, this disassimilation of what the Lord Jesus Christ built and left in the world, it's been a historical tactic of the devil. It still is a historical tactic that he's using today. He's tried to destroy his doctrine. He's tried to destroy his teaching. He's tried to destroy the ordinances. The ordinances are, people just go to church some today in a lot of churches, and the ordinance is just laid out on the back table for anybody to partake of. He's been destroying these teachings of God's holy word. And he's also been trying to destroy the office of pastor and deacon. And I don't care what kind of worldly organizations establish these things. We are to follow the principles and the precepts of God's holy word. Amen. Let's go with why and how I'm going to magnify this office. The word magnify in the 11th chapter of Romans is the same Greek word for doxology, to glorify. To glorify, he says, I glorify my office, or I magnify, or I esteem this office. First of all, the way it's esteemed in the Scriptures is by special appointment. Everybody say, special appointment. The honor and dignity and the esteem to this office comes because the Scriptures teach us that it's by special or divine appointment. The officers of the Lord's church, they carry the same authority. They do carry the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They have a special calling upon their life. They have a special appointment upon their life, and they are specially sent. They are called, they are appointed, and pastors are sent. Amen. I still believe in Holy Spirit placed pastors and not church member placed pastors. Amen. I know it's a vanishing breed. I don't believe the association or any kind of bishop or any kind of organization or convention is to control this process. I believe that pastors are divinely appointed by God. Amen. God Almighty puts them in this office. Well, let's look at some proof texts. Let's notice Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourself and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost, everybody say Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer. Now this overseers here, overseer is the same Greek word that's translated several times in the New Testament as bishop. Everybody say bishop. Bishop. Take heed therefore unto yourself. In other words, take the authority and the responsibility that this office holds, and you oversee the things that go on in the flock of God or the church of God, which the Holy Ghost has made you an overseer to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now there's other places. Colossians 4 and 17, Archippus was to receive the ministry that he received in the Lord. Paul and Barnabas, remember the ordination they had in the 13th chapter of Acts. How were they set aside as missionaries? The Holy Ghost set them aside, right? They were appointed and set aside by the Holy Ghost. It did not first take place in a business meeting. It took place first in the portals of heaven. Amen. This ministry that the pastor assumes, his responsibilities and his work is sanctioned by heaven. He is given special gifts and abilities that he doesn't normally possess. According to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, this work that he's engaged in comes, the ability to do it comes from Christ himself. He gives the pastor to do the work. Now, most people that know me, okay, those people that really know me, they have already identified and they know that the work that I do, whatever wisdoms and abilities that I have as a pastor, they're not my own. They know that this wisdom and ability and gifts, these things, they came from some source outside of himself. Why? Because he serves in this office by divine appointment. I still contend, as it says in Revelation 1 and 16, that the pastor is the stars that are still held in the hand of the Lord as he walks among the golden candlesticks. And whether you believe this or not, Brother W.T. Russell believed it, and I think Dr. B.H. Carroll believed it. The two witnesses in the book of Revelation are identified by them as one first being the church and the second being the pastor. That's just what they believed. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. Notice this verse. The Apostle Peter is instructing the pastors, and he said, you need to feed the flock of God, which is among you, or could be interpreted, God has placed you among. God has placed you there, and you feed them, taking the oversight. What do you suppose that means? For a pastor to take oversight? What do you suppose that means? There's not only a special appointment. I want you to notice the special. Here's my points. My bullet points are special appointment, special appellation, which has reference to a title, a special title. Do you realize the pastor has a special title? He is given the title elder. Now, in the New Testament, the word elder is used in a noun sense rather than an adjective sense because it is identifying a position or an office in the Lord's church. The Greek word is presbytery or presbytos, which we get the word presbytery. There are special titles that are given to the office of pastor that's not given to any other office or member in the Lord's church. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, verse 19. In that previous verse, in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the elders, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, the elders, having reference to the office of pastor. He's given the title of elder. When I sign a wedding certificate, or if I sign some kind of legal document, if you're ordained in this church, when I sign my name on the back of that ordination certificate, I put Elder Timothy Don Binion. He's also called a shepherd. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, he is referred to as a shepherd. Why is he referred to as a shepherd? Because he watches over the sheep. He feeds the sheep when they're hungry. He heals them when they're sick. He guards them when they're in peril. He keeps them from worries and alarms. And he shelters them because he is a shepherd. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, see, he's under the chief shepherd, but he is still a shepherd of the flock. Surely we don't equate the equality between the shepherd and the sheep when we see sheep out there with their shepherd. So they're elders, they're shepherds, they're also called bishops. Everybody say bishop. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, Titus chapter 1 and verse 7, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Now the word is translated, as I said, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 as overseer, but it's the same Greek word, bishop. You know what that means? He is the superintendent of the Lord's church. He is the overseer. Theres says, the Greek lexicon theres says, it's a man charged with the duties of seeing that things are done right. A curator, a guardian, a superintendent. The overseer has special duties and special authorities that other members do not have. He directs the labor and he oversees the things done at church. He is the pastor. He is the bishop. I remember at one time there was a lady that was, man, she was cleaning my clock. I mean, she was just scolding me right and left. And I just basically looked up at her and said, if you're going to talk to me in that tone, you need to call me Bishop Tim. He's not only given the title elder, he's not only given the title shepherd, he's not only given the title bishop. You know, the old your dad's funeral, when they were reading the obituary and elder was put in the front of Chris's name, the guy paused and said, man, I really appreciate that. Because you used to see that word on the signs of Missionary Baptist Church. You remember that? It'd be elder so-and-so. It's an official title to the office of pastor. Bishop, shepherd. He's also referred to as a steward. That's one who's entrusted with the goods and business of another. He's referred to as an ambassador. He has the official function as an ambassador. Ambassadors act with special appointment under definite instructions, and they carry credentials that authorize them to do the work. So there's not only a divine appointment, there is also an appellation or title, a special title that is given to the office of pastor. And thirdly, there are special accreditations, qualifications in the scriptures concerning this office. There is a ceremony set up to place a man in the office of pastor. Now, you can go online and you can get you an ordination certificate for $5. But it doesn't mean a thing in the kingdom of God. We read in the book of Timothy, chapter 4, verse 14, that he came beneath the hands of the presbytery. And I believe it still should be done that way today. They are set aside. They are ordained. And when that ordained or that presbytery, those elders come around and lay hands on him and pray for him and pray with him, he is officially placed in the full work of the ministry. He has not only an extraordinary ceremony, but he has some extraordinary qualifications. Do you realize that the qualifications for pastor and deacon are equal to none? There is no office out there in the world that has qualifications like the scriptures give for the office of pastor and deacon. You will never go to apply for a job where they'll ask you, are you full of the Spirit of God? What about your wife? What are your children doing? Why, you would cry foul. But do you realize those are part of the qualifications for a pastor and deacon? And I believe that every one of those qualifications must be met. From top to bottom. Why? Because they are qualifications that are given to us of the apostles. These apostles are the foundation of the church. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. We are told to obey them and keep those commandments that they gave us. I don't know if you realize or not, but we preach to one of the most abused, neglected, molested, lied to generation in all the world's history. And it becomes more and more difficult to find somebody who meets the qualifications found in the scriptures in Timothy and Titus. It really does. But every one of those qualifications, and they exceed every worldly vocation and every office in the world. They exceed every office and officer of the world. The pastor must pray in the Spirit, speak in the Spirit, live in the Spirit. All right, so we have a divine or special appointment that comes from God. We have a divine appellation that's given to him. Now, I'm okay. People, you know, sometimes call me preacher. Some families, they just always say, preacher's here, you know, preacher's here. They just call me preacher. That's fine. I prefer the word pastor, which has reference to being a shepherd or under-shepherd of a flock. But I want you to be mindful of the fact the office in Scripture is magnified by the appellations that are given to it, by the accreditations and qualifications that are given to it. There are certain appreciations. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. I know this sermon's going long. You just hang on. I'm going to finish it. You turn there to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. There are special appreciations that are extended to a pastor that's not extended to any other member of the Lord's church. First of all, he says, let the elders that rule well be counted of double. Everybody say double. Double. In other words, he gets a double dose of honor that all the other members don't get. If he has ruled well, I know y'all don't like those words, obey and rule. But I tell you this, every rule or every authority of this office that I've ever exercised, I am willing to put under the scrutiny of the congregation and fully expose every aspect of my actions. Every aspect. Fully exposed, though, not just what some people know, because I don't think everybody needs to know everything. It goes on. Double honor, especially they who labored in the word and in doctrine. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 18. It says, muzzle not the ox. Here it's having reference to his labor and rewarding his labor with funds or money. He is to be supported financially. His office is to be supported financially. That's what the Bible teaches. It's always also taught in the 9th chapter of Corinthians. His office is to be supported financially. He has received double honor. And it says in verse 19, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Somebody brings you an accusation against your pastor, unless they're standing there with two other people, you don't receive it. Amen. Special honor given to him. Special respect. A special appreciation for the office that you live out in your Christian life that you don't give to everybody else. All right, I can move on. This office is magnified not only by the divine appointment and by special appellation and special accreditation and special appreciation, but there's a special affirmation that is given in Scripture to every church member on how they should respond and how they should treat the pastor. It's an office. This is an office. It's the highest office in the church. The pastor holds the highest office in the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, he that desires the office of bishop, it's an office, the office of bishop, overseer, he desires a good work. Now, it is a work. It is an office. You look up in Webster's dictionary what office means. It says that he has special duties, trusts, charges, or position confirmed by authority for public purpose. He's in a position of authority. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, I charge you before the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing, preach the word. Be in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 15, he was sent down there to reprove that church. And he said, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Don't you let anyone despise you. Titus chapter 2 and verse 15. You go down there, you have the authority of God's holy word, you are an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, you get up and you use that authority that he has given you, and don't let anybody despise you. You know, Jesus said in Luke 10 and 16, he that heareth you, heareth me, will be judged according to me, right? He that despises you, Jesus said, they despise me. He that despises me has despises him that sent me. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and 8, he therefore that despiseth not man. Paul was talking about them rejecting his office. And he said that they're not despising man. He said they're despising God. But God, who has given us his Spirit. All right, I'm done. Let's go back to Hebrews 13. You know, from time to time, when I sit down and counsel couples before they're married, I go through those passages about women submitting to their husbands. You know, the problem we have that we have in this country is disrespect and dishonoring those that are in authority over us. It's serious. We have a serious problem. Children don't respect their parents. They don't respect grandparents. They don't respect the authority, the officers, the police, the government. There's just total disrespect going on in our society. And I sit down with these young couples and I tell them, I say, okay, this is what the Bible says. You're a wife and you need to submit to your husband. That's what it says. Amen? And I said, there needs to be a time in your life as a wife where you look at your marriage and you say, right here, I kept God's holy word. And if you look back over your marriage and there's not places in it where you submitted as a wife, then you're in direct violation of the word of God. That's making it practical, isn't it? Let's go back to Hebrews just for a moment. I'm going to close. Why are we talking about this office? That people could be saved. The function of the church is important. He has an extraordinary work. He has an extraordinary means. He has furnished the grace of God. He has an extraordinary presence of the Lord. I believe the presence of the Lord needs to be in His work, in His ministry, in His preaching, in His praying, in His teaching. He has extraordinary qualifications that are not like any other qualifications for any other vocation or profession or office in all the world. Eternal life hinges upon His words. How you respect the office carries weight to the words that are being preached from this pulpit. Your attitude and your respect toward this office is what will influence your children, your grandchildren, your friends, your neighbors, and a lost world. I believe the things that are preached from this pulpit are a savor of life unto life or death unto death. I believe He's a heaven-sent agent. He has heaven's agency connected with His work and His office. He dispenses the terms of eternal life. He dispenses conditions of pardon. He tells of eternal judgment. It is through His work that people are reconciled unto God. And through His work, the church is edified. Build up. And so I close again with this affirmation, this declaration. Clear, it's easy to understand. You know, I've had people come up to me and they say, well, I don't obey pastors. They just flat out said that. He's just a man. Yeah, he's just a man, but he holds the highest office in the world. Amen. Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourself, for they watch over your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy. Let me say this. You know, if I'm going to be accountable to God on the day of judgment for my actions as a pastor, I assure you, I'm an old machinist. I measure twice and cut once. And I know that I'll have to answer in judgment for how I work in this office. So I'm real particular how I deal with the situations that come up at church and handle them as an officer for the Lord. As they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that, if you cause him grief, it is unprofitable to you. You get messed up. He doesn't. You do. Let me say this. I believe with all of my heart, I appreciate your attention. This message has been heavy on me, I guess you can tell. But it is right out of the Word of God. What did you say we'd be judged by? The Word of God. In the end, the books will be opened. This has been heavy on me to preach this message. And I think it's important for the salvation of lost souls. I magnify my office. That souls might be saved. God bless you. May God bless Victory Church.